you. Something is a little clashing here. Maybe it's these two. I'm not sure. There we go. Thank you so much to our sound booth folks, taking care of our sound. I want to welcome everyone once again. We're continuing, as Rick said, our study in the book of Acts. We'll be doing a couple more sermons. So thus far, a little refresher, you know, chapter 1 was all about the Great Commission, Jesus telling them that they would go forth and be witnesses for him. Chapter 2 was all about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Sinai experience for the Christian church, this mighty manifestation of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3, we start seeing miracles happen. The Spirit of God is moving, and we see a miracle being performed by the Apostle Peter. And chapter 4, we see the apostles who are preaching this new message, who have the Spirit of God, we see them being put into jail. They're being put into custody. And so this is going to be a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Acts and throughout Christian history. And to date, those who have the Spirit of God face opposition from the children of this world, or the children of the devil, as the Apostle John calls them. So it is this ongoing battle that we see throughout human and Christian history, where we see this friction happening. So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 5, and so let's go ahead and pray together, and then we will get into our sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you so much for always being with us. Lord, we pray that as we are entering into our Bible study time, we're praying that for your Spirit to please be with us in a special way. Lord, as we are reading about the mighty, miraculous things that you were doing in the early Christian church, we pray, Father, for an infilling of the Spirit in our own lives, and that you would guide us into all truth this morning in your word, as you promised that you would. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's open there to Acts chapter 5, if you're not there already. And there's also an interesting theme that happens throughout the book. We see this is consistently spoken of in the first five chapters and on from there, where we find the disciples all in one accord. They were all in one accord and in one place. We see it in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5. And our scripture reading highlights that they were all of one mind, of one spirit, of one soul. So I believe that this is evidence, obviously, of the Holy Spirit as well. The Bible says that they were giving everything they could to the cause. That's going to lead into our story today, where they were selling all that they had to promote or to fund the growth of the church, which, as we saw, or as I explained last time we were together, it's clearly a manifestation of the Spirit of God for people to be that selfless. We're seeing like this heavenly experience where humans have no ownership of anything. They're sharing with everyone as they have need. They're selling property to fund the promotion of the gospel. But we'll find out later in the epistles, as the Apostle Paul was continuously having to garner support for then the church in Jerusalem. So the system didn't sustain itself for very long, but I believe it was an act of the Spirit of God in the lives of these people to be that selfless, because people are not that selfless by nature. We're actually very selfish by nature. So I believe that that was also part of we're seeing the Spirit of God moving in their lives. And chapter 5 begins with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Probably most of us are familiar with this story. And so there's mighty things happening in the name of Jesus. He tells us there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So there's mighty things happening. Spirit of God is being poured out. The Bible says that thousands of people are being added to the church daily, as many as were being saved. Now, this amazing thing that was happening in the Christian church also attracts just people who are in it, just, you know, maybe they're churchgoers or they're pious Christian people, or at least present an image of being so. And in this story, you hear it within Christianity that there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, or maybe that's kind of a finger-pointing game that the world gives to us. But, you know, we think of the story of somebody touching the ark and immediately dying. We think of stories of where Israel was in the wilderness and the earth opens its mouth and swallows people up. We see mighty judgments coming down from God, and we think that, oh, when the Holy Spirit fell, everything was just in harmony and unity, and there were none of those things happening. Well, Acts chapter 5, we see an immediate judgment coming from God through the Holy Spirit on these people. And so let's talk about this story for a minute. So Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So they had just got done telling us at the end of chapter 4 that they all had everything in common. There were great wonders happening. Great grace was upon them. There was no one who lacked. And then chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." All right, so let's talk about this. Why was this judgment, why was it so severe, and why did it happen so immediately? What was the cause of why such a thing would happen? Was it because they didn't give all that they had? What are some of our thoughts on this severe, very immediate judgment that happens on these people? We're going to find out, and his wife Sapphira was a part of it as well. Why do you think this happened to them? Okay, we could say it was greed. Anything else? Any other thoughts besides greed? Greed is part of it, sure. Pride? I think pride is a good one too. What else? We could say that they were robbing God. Yeah. Yeah, so I think pride, and this one is the vein that I'm going to take today. You see, there is lots of people joining this movement. Lots of people seeing the things that are happening. And they come with an appearance. The issue is not that they kept back part for themselves. That's not the issue. The issue is the picture that they're trying to sell, which was a lie, that they also, like everyone else, are jumping on the bandwagon and they're selling and giving all to the cause. And so they're trying to sell this picture of their piousness, that they too are giving all for the gospel. But they obviously don't do that. They're just trying to portray an image that that's what they're doing, which is a lie. And Peter even says, this was your possession. This was yours to have. You didn't have to do what you've done. But the fact that you have lied about it, you haven't lied to men, but you have lied to God Himself. And so being honest is a really important thing, don't you think? Why not just say, well, here is 50% of what we sold it for? Why? Why wouldn't they have just done that? I think it goes back to that pride or that image that they were trying to sell to people around them, that they were clearly probably wealthy people. They had possessions to be able to sell. The average poor person wasn't going to maybe have land to sell. So the fact that they were just trying to sell an image, but I just don't understand why you wouldn't say, we are going to sell it for this much and we will give proceeds to the church of this much. I don't understand why you would do that outside of the idea that they want to be seen as, oh, wow, they gave everything for the cause as well. Peter's pleading with them. He's like, listen, this is your land. This is your property. You could have done with it whatever you wanted, but then you come to me lying about the amount. I can imagine the peer pressure of them feeling the need to do it or to say it happened in such a way, but I cannot imagine, just like I've found myself in the position with Israel multiple times, it's like, you've seen all this stuff happen. You've seen all these supernatural things happen. You've seen God lead you out of Egypt. You've seen God drown the entire Egyptian army. You've seen all these things. You saw thunder and lightning from Sinai. In their case, they've seen all these amazing things that God has done, the miracles that He had performed right there in their midst, the healing of a person, speaking in other tongues. Perhaps they saw the tongues of fire. Perhaps, I don't know what all they saw, but there was a lot of people gathering to this movement. And so I think there was some level of, you know, I don't know, peer pressure to do it, but obviously the Spirit of God didn't inspire them to lie. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that truth is an aspect or an attribute of God and who He is. And so whatever it is that they're trying to do wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when that happened, great fear came upon everyone. Okay? Now it's getting serious. We can no longer just play church and pretend to go along with how things are anymore. Now it's like, oh man, God is actually refining right in their midst. And so I guess our admonition today is, tell the truth. Be honest. We read that over and over again in Scripture, where we read it in the Ten Commandments, we read it in Paul's epistles, where he's saying don't lie to one another. Be honest with each other. This is the will of God for each one of us in Christ Jesus. Peter is pleading with them, this was your possession. You didn't have to do what you've done. So it wasn't because they didn't give all. I believe it was because they lied about it and they were trying to present themselves as if they were giving all, but they lied about what they had done. And the story continues where they had agreed. Do I need to move something? Move it down. Try that, see if we're any better. Okay, so let's continue reading here. They had agreed to each other with each other that they were going to tell and explain that this is how they had done it. And in the face of the work of all that the Spirit of God had done, they still decided, I'm clipped in here, I don't really know. I can just stay behind the pulpit. or try to. I will do my best. So in the face of all that the Spirit had done, you know, so God's qualm, I think, with this is there is in every facet of what they were trying to do was whether they were trying to present themselves one way, they were lying. They lied about how much they had, what they had sold the land for, what they gave. So I think that's just the fact that they're lying right in the face of God, right in the face of the work of the Holy Spirit. So God, you know, it's far better to be honest. Don't pretend. And that is true of our, you know, our Christian experience in general. If you go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, where he says, you know, God has given you this blessing, this gift of Jesus. It says, to you first, speaking to the Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent you to bless you, turning every one of you away from your iniquities. That's what the fire baptism is about. The fire baptism is about purifying who we are. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, transforming who we are as human beings. This situation is evidence that they were maybe trying to latch on to the movement and convey that that's what had happened to them, but they were lying. Okay, so obviously that's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The whole goal of the fire baptism or the infilling of the Spirit in our lives is that we are changed, we are transformed. That we were once liars, now we tell the truth. We were once thieves, now we're honest people who make an honest living. This is the purpose of sending the Holy Spirit to us, is to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, which is obviously lacking in their situation. This transformation is not supposed to just be an outward appearance that happens on Sabbath, or something that we only put on a show once a week or just for certain people, certain church people. It's supposed to be a transformation that goes all the way into the inmost parts of our being, who we are as human beings. In every relationship, it's supposed to bleed over into it. As Christians, we're supposed to be Christians everywhere. This transformation of character of the whole person is supposed to be seen in every area of our lives, but Ananias and Sapphira didn't experience that, unfortunately for them. Their gift, their whole presentation was a facade, and God himself called it out in front of everybody. And the Bible says great fear came upon everyone. That would make any one of us fearful. Amen. Don't pretend, people. This is the danger of fake conversion. Don't pretend to be one thing at church and another thing in public. That means nothing to God. Okay? It means nothing to him. It doesn't. This is who the Pharisees were. Just religious people who kept the Sabbath better than all of us combined. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, that they were blind leading the blind. And now we see it in the experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God immediately acts on this situation. Let's keep reading for a little bit. Another theme that I was highlighting earlier, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and the believers increasingly were added to the Lord. Again, we see this unity. We see this oneness and purpose and mind and how they were operating. They were in one accord. They were of one spirit, one soul, one mission. And God is continuing to add to the church all who believe, all who are experiencing this infilling of the Spirit, this fire baptism, as I refer to it. More amazing things continue to happen. These men, as I said, there's a sequence that happens here where you have
the mission being spelled out for them, that they're to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon them. Chapter 3, they're imprisoned or they're put into custody. Chapter 4, we see in chapter 4, they were arrested. Sorry, chapter 3 is the miracle. Chapter 4 is they're arrested. Chapter 5, we're seeing more of the same thing. We're seeing one accord. We're seeing the Holy Spirit doing amazing, mighty things in their lives. If you go down to 17, we'll read this, a couple verses here. Then the high priest rose up, all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, sent to the prison to have them brought. But when they went there, they found that they were not there. This is a miracle that we haven't seen before. This is a miracle that we haven't seen in the Old Testament. This is a miracle that God is doing everything he can to preach, to share with those who are willing to do so. We see the gift of tongues, where he's trying to supersede the difference in the languages for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. In this situation, they get put into prison. He says, "No, I'm going to bring them right back out because I need this message to go forth." This is the birth of the Christian church. This is the early part of it where they're going forth to teach, to preach, to share the good news that Christ has purged our sins, taken our sins upon himself, and he's now seated at the right hand of God, and we can rest in that. We can find our righteousness and our rest and our salvation in him. And then we see the opposite, where we have the children of God preaching and teaching, and we see the children of the devil persecuting and imprisoning them. God can do anything. Okay? He's still doing, as we just heard this morning in our children's story, God is still doing miraculous things for those who are looking for it, for those who are praying for it. God's Spirit has not been taken out of this world. The children of God have the Spirit of God, and those who have the Spirit of God are praying for and looking for God to do mighty things in their lives. God allowed them to go into prison and he pulled them right back out of prison. God can do anything that we are looking for him to do when we depend on him. He can protect us. He can allow whatever to happen. Because you see, in this whole grand scheme of things is the fact that Jesus conquered death and that all those who have the Spirit of God are going to be resurrected. Those are the children of God. And so it doesn't matter. We're going to find all of them face a martyr's death. In God's mind, death has no sting anymore. So even if his children are laid to rest, he is going to call them forth because the victory has already been won. We've seen that happen in the life of Jesus. And he is where our faith is. Our faith is in him. Our faith is in what he has done for us. Our righteousness is in what is in him. Our inheritance is in him. Everything that we have hope of is in Christ, to all those who have faith in Christ. And that's what they are out teaching and preaching the world. And the devil does not want the world to know that. They were strictly commanded after this, after they pulled them out, they find them, they find the prison shut securely in verse 23. There was nobody inside. And 25, so one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people." Now, I'm sure their inner self and my inner self would be like, okay, well, I got away from this one. I'm going to get out of town. Okay? That's what I would think to do as a human being. But I've also been in this situation enough times with God that it's like, I'm looking for God to move in a certain way, and he's keeping everything right where it's at. And he's saying, no, you go back to what you're doing. You go back to keep doing what you're doing. And so in their mind, they're like, or I have had to say this multiple times to myself, listen, God has brought us this far. The Spirit of God has brought us thus far in our lives. We can continue to trust that even though I don't like the situation here, he's going to continue doing whatever it is that he needs to do for us to keep preaching, keep teaching, or whatever the case may be. And in this situation, they're like, well, he got us out once. I guess he can get us out again. And they went right back to the temple. They were obedient to what God told them to do, right back in, just to be arrested again and brought before the council. Let's go down to verse 29. So they're brought back out. Verse 28 says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us? 29, but Peter said to and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him has God exalted, his right hand to be prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is the witness in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the witness in our lives. The children of God have the Spirit of God, and the fruit of God is seen in the life of the child of God. He's the seal. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. The presence of the Spirit of God in the life is the witness. It's not me. It is Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen? That is the difference between a child of God and somebody who is not a child of God. The apostles, when they heard the Great Commission, this is the difference between the Old and the New Testament, the Old and the New Covenant. One group heard the instructions from God and said, yep, we will do that. The other group, Jesus gave them instructions. They said, Lord, we need your help to do this. And one was filled with the Spirit of God, and the other did nothing but fail for all the 1,500 years that they were God's chosen people. There is a difference. Sure, they produced some pious, very condescending, and very fault-finding people, because that's what happens when you create a system like that. Human beings, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they will naturally become condescending of other people who don't follow the rules just like them. It is a natural outcome unless the Spirit of God is in their midst. The apostles, when they heard the Great Commission from Jesus as he coached them to go wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then he said, you will be witnesses for me. The Holy Spirit is the power. He is the witness in our lives. Go wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then go and be witnesses for me. The children of God have the Spirit of God. And adherence to a set of rules does not make you a child of God. Newsflash, the people who keep putting them in prison adhere to rules really well. That's why they're in the position that they're in. Okay? I've met people within the Seventh-day Adventist Church who kept Sabbath with exactness and then would belittle and gossip about the people they saw in church who didn't do it like them. That sounds more like a Pharisee to me than a Christian. The Bible says in Isaiah 29 that those who are fault finders or who are watching for iniquity will be cut off. I've seen people who supposedly love the Sabbath, but also love to make and maintain lies, which Revelation says they will have their part in the lake of fire. So you can't, the Spirit of God has to be the driving force in your life. Not to be seen like Ananias and Sapphira as one way when you're actually lying. The same people, as I said, gossip and slander, which Romans 1 says they're deserving of death. In other places, Paul says they won't inherit the kingdom. The children of God have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And love does no harm to his neighbor, which includes their reputation, which includes lying about them, which includes a host of sins that we find that the Bible is trying to unveil to us as we read through Paul's epistles, the broader themes of what it means to have the Spirit of God and to avoid certain behavior. The whole bigger picture, as we will get to, of keeping Sabbath is ceasing from our works. Hebrews chapter 4. Isaiah 58 outlines the true meaning of Sabbath. That is ceasing from our sinful works and resting in Christ. The day gives us a small picture of what that is. But the bigger salvational picture of Sabbath is us sinful human beings repenting, turning away from our works, all the litany of sins that are listed in Scripture, turning away from those things, and we are resting in Him. It's in Him. Our inheritance, everything we have, is in Him. And who is the Spirit of God that is in us that causes us to do those things? It's no longer I who live. It's the new covenant promise. In Ezekiel 36, I'm going to put my Spirit within you and cause you to be one of my children. All of these people right here that we have read about, whether they're Pharisees, Sadducees, Ananias, Sapphira, whatever they are, they have a picture of what they're of religiosity or of being a pious person. But the Spirit of God was not in their life. And you see it in their actions when they were pleading for Christ to be nailed to a cross. Or when they're conspiring behind the scenes to bring him to that place of murdering him. That's obviously not a work of the Spirit of God. In these two groups that I just mentioned, whether we're talking about Old Covenant, New Covenant, we're talking about Mosaic Covenant versus New Covenant, one group said, Lord, we will do this, and there are still people trying to do it to this day. The other group, the New Covenant people, the apostles, are saying, Lord, fill us and let us be your hands and feet. We will do what you ask us to do. We will live by conviction. We will live by your work in our hearts and in our minds. One group says, Lord, we'll do it. And another one says, Lord, we need you to change us so that we can accomplish the mission. Lord, we need you to give us this new birth experience so that we can go forth. And it's the Spirit of God that's moving them. Be careful of getting caught up in who's doing what. This is the new birth that they're looking for. And we see a comparison in Scripture of people who are religious, and those who have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the evidence. He is our witness, as Peter said. Where was that verse that we just read? And we are his witnesses to these things. That's not the verse I'm looking for. The Holy Spirit is the witness in our lives. Paul said the Holy Spirit was a seal, the guarantee of our inheritance. We are seeing the difference as we're moving into the Christian time period in the new and the old covenant, the new and the old covenant. We're seeing that God, the Holy Spirit, executing judgment immediately on somebody who was lying, somebody who was fake and pretending. Be honest, folks. Pray for conviction. Pray for God to transform your life. Once we see our true condition, then we can pray for God's power to overcome and give us repentance. We can pray for the power. He says that he is turning us away from our iniquities, that we can finally have rest in his finished work, that we're no longer working and working and working to appease God, but God is already pleased. The Bible said of Jesus, he said, when he was baptized, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all those who are in Christ, who have his righteousness, who have his blood over them, have that same acceptance with God. Therefore, seeing then that we have been justified, we have peace with God. This is our prayer for each one of us, is that we are experiencing, operating, living in a relationship with Jesus. I am focused on this because there's a lot of events I could talk about in the world. I could talk about how I think XYZ prophecy is going to happen. That's not going to save you if you know that information. It's not going to save you if you know how prophecy is going to unfold. It may be good knowledge to have, but knowledge isn't going to save you. It's only through a relationship with Jesus. And if you have the relationship with Jesus, even if the cascading effect of world events isn't what exactly we think it's going to be, it won't matter, because you will have that salvational part already covered and the Holy Spirit leading and guiding in your life, so that no matter what happens, you have the Spirit of God by whom you're sealed. That's all that matters. So I could talk about how I think that, you know, as rockets and missiles are flying into holy places, and that if that mosque that has the golden dome, or if the Holy Church of the Sepulchre, when one of those two things is blown up in the near future, pandemonium is going to happen in the Middle East, if you didn't think it was already happening now. And there's going to be a cascading effect. I don't know what's going to happen after that. But all that you need to know right now is have a relationship with Jesus, and that you're operating and walking, and you're walking in the Spirit every day, and you're turning away from your sinful nature, and that when you fall down, you get back up and you confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the Bible says. That's what you need to know. We could surmise all day long about events and what's going to happen and all those things. We don't exactly know. But one thing we do know from Scripture is that the children of God have the Spirit of God, and they operate in their lives walking in the Spirit. I preach the infilling of the Holy Spirit because this is what set off and differentiated God's people in this era. You have the religious people still, but God's children who had the Spirit of God, there was a difference. I preach the infilling of the Spirit because when you have a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in your life, that's the seal. It doesn't matter how whatever happens outside of you, outside of that. There's going to be a lot of things that happen. whether we see Christ come on the clouds, whether we go to our graves, he's going to resurrect all who had his Spirit. However the final events play out, the Bible says, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me, and they follow me." We listen to his voice. And no matter what happens, we are safe in his arms. Jesus says, my Father is greater than all, and no one is able to take his children from me. Do you know Jesus today? Is the Spirit of God active in your life? That is all that you need as a Christian. And he will guide you and convict you of the things that you need to let go of. Okay? Do you experience and respond to conviction in your life? My prayer for each one of us is that as we're going to do a couple more sermons in Acts, and this theme just plays out over and over again in Scripture and over again in the Christian church to date. Those who have the Spirit of God are the children of God, and the children of God are continuously harassed, imprisoned, killed, because we're in a great controversy, and you have children of the devil trying to squash the children of light, but because light can't be extinguished and the Spirit of God can't be killed, it just continues. Where in the Reformation time, in the early Christian church, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the gospel. Somebody was martyred last year, and it sparked a huge Christian awakening. God is going to do things in ways that we don't think. We might have it all mapped out as to how it needs to happen. God's going to accomplish it probably some other way. Just FYI. I never could have imagined what would have happened based on that. Okay, the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the gospel. And like the martyrs of old, like the early Christian church, the Spirit of God is the differentiation between the children of God and those who are not. And so I pray for each one of us. They had to pray for boldness in their own lives. We too can pray for boldness. Pray for the infilling of the Spirit in your life. Pray for the boldness to be a witness. That's what we are called to be. From the beginning of Acts chapter 1, you're going to go out and be a witness for me. We are witnesses of Christ's transformation. We are not witnesses of his physical resurrection, but we are witnesses of what the resurrected Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit can do in a human life, in turning every one of us away from our iniquities. We are witnesses to that, and we are witnesses to joy, and we are witnesses to peace in a very troubled world. We are witnesses of all of those fruit of the Spirit and the peace that he wants to give us in a very tumultuous world. I hope you're all witnesses today. If you're not, pray for it. Okay? Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, as we continue to read through Scripture, as we continue to see what you were doing in the early Christian church, the Sinai experience, the new birth experience, dear God, I pray that that would be each one of our experience. Lord, that we could live as Christians, that we could be witnesses of who you are, and it wouldn't be fake, that we wouldn't be living a lie, that we wouldn't be actually lying about anything, that we wouldn't be living a lie about anything, but that it could be a genuine transformation, an organic relationship with you, which always happens when we are connected to you. He says, if you are abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Dear God, help us. Lord, we don't want to put on a show. It's not gonna make it. Father, we just pray that you would continue to move in our hearts and minds. Mold us and shape us to be more like you, that we could have your Spirit, that we could have your peace, that we could share it with the world that is terrified right now. Help us to rest in you and what you have done for us and your promises to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.